you to turn to Acts chapter 1. This is going to be our scripture reading for this morning. It's also what we're going to be focusing on over the next few minutes. But Acts chapter 1, we're going to be reading the first few verses together, specifically verses 1 through 11. And you'll find it on the screen as well. It says, starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And he, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'And you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up or looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Amen. The reading of God's word. Well, this morning, what I want to do is finish up our short series that we've had since Easter Sunday, as we've been looking at the appearances of Jesus after he rose from the dead. And so, I don't know if you know this or not, but Thursday is Ascension Thursday. This would be the 40 days from when Jesus rose from the dead and when he ascended back into heaven. So on the church calendar, each year, there is this Ascension Thursday, which marks, of course, it shifts each year depending on when Easter is, but will be 40 days on Thursday from when Jesus rose from the dead. And so we've been looking at these post-resurrection appearances where Jesus was appearing to the disciples. We looked at the three different times that he did this, giving proof of his resurrection. So it's been amazing to look at how Jesus came to them in these three different occasions. Last week, we closed out the third of these appearances by looking at when Jesus had this exchange with Peter, and he asked him three different times, "Do you love me?" And we talked about last week how that was a play on the fact that three different times Peter denied Jesus the night before he was crucified. And so the third time Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter is vexed, or he's kind of upset, probably because he is realizing that Jesus is mirroring these three denials, and now Jesus is asking him three times, "Do you love me?" And so we looked at that last week, and today we're going to look at this climax to the post-resurrection story. He's appeared three times, and now he is going to ascend back into heaven, completing the redemption that he has come to accomplish. Now, it was finished on the cross. Jesus didn't have to do anything more, but now he is going to go back up into heaven. After he has risen from the dead, he's been with them for 40 days, appearing, giving proof of his resurrection. And he's going to now give the work of and the mission of the church to the church, to his disciples. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit as well, to give them the power to spread the gospel from here on out. And so this is the account that we're looking at this morning here on this Sunday before Ascension Thursday. And it's quite a scene that we'll look at more here in just a second. But a few years ago, there was a big buzz in the media about an event that happened in relation to singer Michael Jackson. Does anybody remember Michael Jackson? Grew up with his music. Of course, he sadly passed away. Kids, you know who Michael Jackson is, right? You probably are. Okay. He passed away years ago, but there was something that happened at the Billboard Music Awards a few years ago where, through the use of a hologram, people were able to see Michael Jackson on stage. And I actually watched a video of this where it showed all the onlookers' amazement as Michael Jackson, through this hologram, was up on stage due to technology. And it was pretty eerie because it almost seemed like that he was there in real life. The reality is we know that he wasn't, though. He passed away. But technology can give us some amazing moments where it seems like something is real, but it's not really. And it's kind of scary. If you've done any reading about artificial intelligence and technology, you know how scary that is getting, to the point where computers, now all you science fiction buffs, you know that this is the day you've been waiting for, right? That where the machines take over. But technology can do a lot of amazing things, especially with artificial intelligence. And in this case, with this hologram, as it's progressing so quickly. But even in the face of that, even in the times that we're in with technology, it can only take us so far. You know, it seemed like we could see the singer up on stage, but he really wasn't there. There's only certain things still, even with technology, that only God can do. He is the only one that could bring Jesus back from the dead. Technology can't do that. Now, we have advances in technology in amazing ways, but there's only things that God can do. And Jesus gave this proof of his resurrection by appearing to the disciples these three different times. And it says that he appeared over the span of 40 days, giving many convincing proofs that he was alive. You'll notice in verse 3, it says that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, in essence, through this 40 days and showing that, hey, it's the real deal. I was not taken away. It was not a theory. There was theories among the Romans that Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. And so he's showing that he actually did. And our hope is in the resurrection. Often we put our hope in technology, right? But it cannot bring ultimate satisfaction. Only God can cause Jesus to rise from the ground. And now we're going to look at how he ascends back into heaven. What I want to do is just share four amazing implications of the ascension here in this passage. What are just four things that we see here? There's more that we could spend time on. But just a quick look at four principles or truths from this passage of Acts chapter 1 of the ascension. And I want to do that. The biblical story tells us that where Jesus returned to was back into heaven, where he was from the beginning. So Jesus going back up into heaven is simply him going back to the Father where he was and has been from all eternity. So he's returning to where he has been from the beginning. He was in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit being eternally coexistent with him. If you were to study scripture or study theology, it talks about how Jesus is fully God, has always been. He's coexistent with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so he came as a baby into a manger in Bethlehem, but now he's going back to his Father in heaven. And that is what the ascension is all about. But he's not going to stay there. He's not going to stay there forever. And so that's the first thing, the first truth that this passage tells us is that Jesus is going to come back the same way that he went up into heaven. He is going to come back, as it says, in the same way as you saw him go into heaven, it says in verse 11. This is not a new teaching that the angels are unleashing on them. This has been taught up to this point by Jesus and other points in Scripture as well. We see Jesus in Luke 21 talking about the signs of the end of the age. And Jesus said in Luke 21:27, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So Jesus predicted that at the end time that he's going to come back on the clouds in power and glory. And you'll see the Son of Man returning. And so this is what the angels are alluding to here. The bodily return of Jesus to earth is the blessed hope that we have as Christians. That's the day that we're looking toward as we live in the in-between. We're looking for this day when Jesus returns. And he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to set up the new heavens and the new earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, all who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So that's another place in the New Testament we see where Paul talks about in Thessalonians how there's going to be this return of Jesus, and we're going to be caught up in the air. Those of us who are alive, if we die before that, we're going to be raised from the dead to go to be with him. So one of the questions that I have for you this morning is, do we live in a way that anticipates this coming day, that it could happen at any time? It could happen in the next moment. It could happen in the next 5 years. We just don't know when this is going to happen. As Reformed Christians, we don't spend a lot of time, if you were to look at the Presbyterian tradition, the Reformed tradition, we don't spend a lot of time trying to figure out when the return of Christ will be. If you have been raised or have been in more dispensational circles, there's a lot of time that's spent trying to figure out the exact time where Jesus is going to come back. You've got the prophecy charts and the conferences that are put on to try to pinpoint the time when this will happen. And that's not all bad. I think, you know, people in that tradition, at least they have an anticipation of the return of Christ. Sometimes I think we don't have much of an anticipation at all. We don't spend time thinking about prophecy and the charts and all these different things. But sometimes I wonder, is that to our detriment, that we don't really anticipate the return of Jesus? We know it's going to happen, but there's no urgency to it about when it's, you know, that it could happen at any time. But Scripture talks about that we should have this urgency, this sense of, are we living in a way in which we're ready for Jesus to come back? There's parables that talk about that, to be ready. Are you going to be ready when Jesus returns? And so we can talk about that, you know, about prophecy and all those other things. That's a whole other discussion. But are we living in such a way, are we anticipating the return of Jesus, whatever our view of the end times is? Do we find ourselves never thinking about it? Have you thought about that over this past week, that Jesus could return this week? Is it in our thoughts that it's coming at any time? But often we think, oh, it's just down the road. You know, it's going to happen at some point, and there's no urgency. And so that's the first thing here, the first truth that we see. Jesus is going to come back the same way that he came into heaven. One of the questions that at the middle school youth group, we talked about doubt, and we were discussing various questions about the Bible, and I was just impressed by all of the questions, the deep questions that they had. And one of them was, how is everyone going to see Jesus coming back? You know, the Scripture talks about every eye is going to see Jesus coming back. If he's coming back in his body, how is that going to happen? And I thought that was a very perceptive question. If he's coming back in one location, how is everybody going to see it? And I basically said, ask another elder. That was my, I didn't say that. I felt like saying that. Ask Joe, ask Chris. But the reality is we don't have the answer to that other than we know that God is going to figure that out, right? Maybe it's technology that, you know, it's going to be on TV and the internet. Everybody's going to see it in that way. And so that could be one theory that I've heard before. But if God can make everything in the world at the word of his power, I think he can figure out how everybody's going to see. But it is a very perceptive question to think about, and one that God knows the answer to. So that's the first thing. He's going to return. The second thing is, the second truth of this passage is that no one knows when his return will be. No one knows. Verse 7 talks about that. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. You'll see that. It's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. In verse 6, the disciples have asked Jesus whether he is going to restore the kingdom of Israel. So even as Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven, what is the question of the disciples? They are thinking that this is all immediate, that Jesus, just as they thought it is at his first coming, he was going to come and make all things right. He was going to overthrow those evil Romans, and he was going to make all things right. And so they still had that expectation. Jesus, are you going to come and clear house? Are you going to make everything right? And they asked this here in verse 6 after that Jesus tells them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he's referring to Pentecost, which is going to happen in the very next chapter. So the disciples had this expectation that Jesus was going to make all things right politically as well. They yearned for this, the tyrannical reign of Caesar. We think politics is bad today. It was horrible then. You know, there was no democracy. There was a ruler of Caesar that persecuted the Jews, persecuted Christians. They yearned to be free of this. Often we want to be free of it as well, right? We can look to politics or whatever it is. And of course we need to be a part of that as Christians. We're not to withdraw from this world. But we need to be reminded that no matter, even if the best person that we love is in power, they cannot deliver what our hearts truly desire. No one can deliver that. And so we need to remember that. Jesus talked about, you know, how we need to pay they need to pay taxes to Caesar. So they were constantly trying to trap him as well, the religious leaders. You know, should we pay our taxes, Jesus? And what did Jesus always say? Yeah, pay your taxes. Those people are put in authority, even if you don't like them. And so Jesus is going to come to do something better. He has come, and that's to save his people, to save us from our sins. And we're not, you know, of course, to be still be a part of this world and the political system, but it can't be our only hope, because we're going to be disappointed. So no one knows when he is going to return. In verse 7, this applies to his second coming. When he says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set. Jesus said in Matthew 24, no one knows about that day or hour, even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so if you know anything about Matthew 24, he's giving signs of his second return. And his main point is that we may know the season, but only God the Father knows when this is going to be. So that's the second thing. No one knows when his return will be exactly. The third truth of this passage is that Jesus is going to leave his Holy Spirit with us until he does come back again. And so Jesus ascends back to heaven, and beforehand he promises to send his Holy Spirit. This is referring to Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit is going to be poured out. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to give the disciples the power to live the Christian life. He's going to give them the power to live and breathe in him. He's going to give them the power to build the church. He is the helper that Jesus promised in John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is the one who convicts people of sins. That's what he does today. He convicts non-believers, draws them to himself. He convicts us of our sins as well, to bring glory to Christ. And so one of the questions I have for us, you'll notice in the NIV, if you have the NIV, it says, Jesus says, wait for the gift of that my Father promises, referring to the Holy Spirit. So it's this idea that Jesus is going to leave a gift for us. He does, and that's the Holy Spirit that he's going to pour out at Pentecost. And so do we look at the Holy Spirit as a gift? Or do we are we often looking at the Holy Spirit as the forgotten person of the Trinity? That person that we often forget about. We know about the Father, we know about the Son, but often we don't put a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one that gives us the power to live the Christian life. He's often been called the forgotten member of the Trinity. We don't know a lot about the Holy Spirit. We don't study often about his role. And so Jesus is saying here that he is going to leave us the gift of the Holy Spirit until he returns. It's going to benefit us. It's going to benefit the whole world, the Holy Spirit is. And so this is the third thing that we see. Jesus is going to leave the Holy Spirit. Finally, the fourth truth here is that Jesus commands us to be his witnesses until he comes back. He commands us to be his witnesses. Notice in verse 8, he does this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the book of Acts, if you know anything about it, it's all about how the kingdom is going to spread from Jerusalem. It's going to spread like wildfire all throughout the whole world. And he's telling them, he's commissioning his disciples to spread the good news to those who have never heard it. We are commissioned by God to do the same thing wherever God has called us. We're to be his witnesses. We have this incredible privilege of being witnesses for Jesus wherever he has called us. And so we see in Matthew 28, Jesus gives that great commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. And so Jesus is already commissioned, in a sense, to go. Be my witness. You are going to tell others about who I am. And he uses this term in verse 8. Now, when we think about it, you know, the disciples had a unique position here of being witnesses for Jesus because they saw all this take place. Can you imagine standing there and seeing the ascension of Jesus? Can you imagine seeing everything that the disciples witnessed? And so they were going to be used by God to be his witnesses because they literally witnessed it. You can think about it with an event that you actually saw. Maybe someone talks about a big event that happened in history. And if you were there, a big concert, whatever it was, a speech. And if you were there, you can say, hey, I was there. I saw it. And people tend to naturally gravitate to that person because there is a special authority that comes when we have witnessed something. It's a powerful thing to have witnessed a big event. And so the disciples could testify to the fact that Jesus is who he said he was and who he said he is. And now they are going to be the primary people that God is going to use to spread his kingdom throughout the whole world. So Jesus says to them, you saw all this happen. Now tell others about the ends of the earth what has taken place here. Now we can't say the same thing, right? We didn't see these things happen. But yet, those of us who know Christ and read his word, have the Holy Spirit residing within us, we are his witnesses as well. It's kind of a secondhand witness because we didn't see all this happen in real time, but we are his witnesses as well. As Jesus has worked in our lives, the Spirit is at work in us, and so he calls us to be his witnesses. We have his Spirit residing in us, giving us power, and so he's calling us to go forth, be my witness in the place that I have called you. So that is one of the applications for us. Is are we being that witness for Jesus wherever he has placed us? It's tough, isn't it? Depending on where you're at, it's easier in some circumstances to be a witness for Jesus than others. But nonetheless, God calls us to do that at school, at work, at home, wherever we're at, to be a witness as to who Jesus is. And so it's an amazing privilege that you and I have. And so that's this fourth truth that we see. He commands us to be his witnesses. And until he comes back, we're it, right? There's no plan B. The church is God's avenue of bringing about his kingdom. Sometimes, I don't know if you feel like I do, like, really? I'm speaking of myself, not you all so much, but like, you got another plan here? I mean, I feel pretty weak, God. But yet, we have his Holy Spirit, he says, and he can accomplish and he will accomplish his purposes through New Song, through every other church in Gretna, through every church that proclaims the name of Jesus, not only in our community, but in Omaha, the greater world. We're plan A of God's plan in this world. And so he empowers us through his Spirit. So we've been looking at this amazing passage here this morning. Jesus ascends back into heaven after accomplishing what God the Father has called him to do. And they see him go back up into heaven. And the angels say he's going to return the same way that he went up. Now he goes back to him, and these two men dressed in white tell them he's going to come back. We don't know when his return will be. Only God the Father does. But in the meantime, he has left us his Spirit. He's called us to be his witnesses until he returns. And so that means, as we're talking about as a church, what our calling is in this new stage. As New Song, what does it mean for us to be the witnesses of Jesus, where he has called us, not only individually, but also as a church? What is God calling us to do in the community? What is he calling us to do as a church? Sharing the good news of the gospel, being the witnesses that he calls us to be. And that's what we're talking a lot about now. We'll be talking about this summer. So there's a lot of ways we could apply this passage, but just a couple as we close. And the first question is, are you ready and looking for the return of Jesus. First off, are you ready? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? If he were to come back today, are you in Christ? Are you ready to go? Or are you saying, well, later, I'm going to get right with God. I'm young. I've got a lot of time to figure that out. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? The Bible tells us that it could come at any time. We could die at any time, right? Even before Jesus comes back. So are we ready to meet our Lord? Are we ready to meet our Maker? Is another way of putting it. Do you know Jesus? If not, come to him. Confess your sin. Bow your knee to him. Receive him as your Savior. And he will come into your life. So are we ready? But also, are we looking for his return? Are we anticipating it? Something to think about over the coming week. Are we actually anticipating the return of Jesus? Or have we put it off as something down the road that is going to happen later, but there's no urgency, as Scripture tells us there should be? And number two, are we living our lives as witnesses as to who Jesus is until he returns? How is God calling you to be a witness at school, at work, in the community? We're it. We're to be his witnesses wherever God calls us. So I'd invite you to think about that in your own life. What does it mean to be a witness of Jesus? I think sometimes we think that we have to have all the answers when someone asks us about something. And I don't think that's the case. We are to study as workmen to be approved and to know things, but yet there's the sense of God is just calling us to give witness to who he is in our lives. Part of that is telling our testimony to others of what God has done for us. There's a power in that, of just telling our testimony. So are we living as witnesses until he returns? And so I hope you've been encouraged this morning by looking at this in Acts chapter 1. I believe next Sunday is officially Ascension Sunday, so I got in on it a little bit early. But we wrapped up the series, and it's a perfect bow tie on it as we've been looking at the three different appearances of Jesus. And now we see him ascending back into heaven, and he promises that he is going to come back one day in the same way in which he came. There's a quote that I came across that I thought was interesting, if I can find it here in all my my sheets. I'm trying to remember who said this quote. It was Augustine of Hippo from many years ago. He said this. He said, "You ascended before our eyes, and we turned back grieving, only to find you in our hearts." I love the way he puts that. "You ascended before our eyes, and we turned back grieving, only to find you in our hearts." And this is the truth that we have as believers. The disciples who were following were like, "Oh no, Jesus, where are you going? We can't do this." They felt their inadequacy. But the very next chapter in Acts chapter 2, Jesus promises to pour out his Spirit, and Pentecost is going to happen. And so the Holy Spirit is with us, empowering us to do his work. He's present in each of our hearts. So I hope that brings you encouragement this morning to go forth as his witnesses, knowing that Jesus is coming back soon. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this incredible story of your ascension. Lord, none of us feel worthy of being your witnesses, of being plan A, having your Spirit residing in us, but yet we know that that is enough, that we have your very presence, especially through your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for that gift of your Spirit. I pray that you would help each one of us this coming week to be your witnesses, knowing that even though we don't know the day or the hour, that you will return soon. Help us to be ready to anticipate your return. And in the meantime, as your church, that we would be witnesses as to who you are. Help us to do this, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.